listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we will study Philippians chapter 3. This letter is a personal letter that Paul is writing to the Philippians. He's talking to them about the ministry and particular needs that he knows and is aware of in this church. And the things that he is addressing here are his final words, and so it's of utmost importance that we understand what he has to say. Paul says, I've found that heavenly treasure. I've found what I've been looking for. He's talking about being raised from the dead. In chapter 1, he said that if he died, it was gain, but for him to live was to preach Christ. So all through Philippians, we see this thread of Paul's impending death and his circumstance of being in a Roman prison and being on death row. So he's talking about the things that are important to him and the question, is there life after death? But even in all of this, Paul says in verse 1 of Philippians 3 to rejoice in the Lord. And he told us in another place that this is our strength. In verses 1 through 3, he cautions them about Judaizers. Now, we've talked about these people before in the book of James, Jude, and in Ephesians. These are Jews who became Christians and they wouldn't accept the gospel that was preached to them that they're saved by grace. They wanted to bring in the law and the old covenant and the Jewish laws of being circumcised, and they wanted to still observe Jewish customs in order to be saved, and that's what they preached. But Paul is warning these Philippians against these teachings. And we could put that in the same context today of people who tell you that you have to do all kinds of rules of doctrines of men in order to be saved and to make heaven. I heard this particular minister tell about a woman who came to church wearing a pair of slacks, and the church taught against women wearing man's apparel, and they considered slacks to be a man's apparel. The minister went to her and told her that she was going to hell because she's not living up to what she ought to because of the way that she was dressed. And that woman walked out of the church and she went to a motel room and she killed herself. This is the story that I heard from one of the ministers who was acquainted with the situation. We don't know what is going on in people's minds, and for us to lay on such burdens as outward appearance and rules and regulations and not show them the love of Christ and in a time when they may need it most would be tragic. Jesus would never have rebuked a woman for what she wore. We find no place in Scripture that he did that. He was only concerned with spiritual matters of the heart and of the mind. And some said that this minister, after hearing that she had killed herself, was beside himself because he felt partly to blame that he didn't reach out to her with the love of Christ. But you see, he hadn't known the truth. He didn't follow the Scriptures enough to know what says the Word of God. He went by tradition and by what someone told him. So we need to seek the Scriptures and see what the Lord said to know if it's the truth or not. We can't just take snippets of Scripture and base doctrine on it. We must take the whole Bible rightly divided, and it will lead us to Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. And it will also tell us that we're saved by grace and not by works. Paul even goes so far as to call these Judaizers dogs. And in the Old Testament, dogs were referred to as false shepherds or teachers. He talks about them being of the concision. Concision is a slur word for the word circumcision. These Judaizers taught that you must be circumcised in order to be saved. But here Paul is putting down this practice as being a prerequisite in order to be saved. In Galatians 6 and 15, it says that we are new creatures in Christ and that we have no confidence in the flesh. And Paul tells us that the true circumcision are those who are circumcised in the heart with the blood of Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. In verse 2, he said, "Beware of dogs. Dogs bark and dogs bite." And he's speaking to them about these Judaizers whom he calls dogs. Dogs are not always friendly. So Paul calls them evil workers, those of the circumcision. In verse 3 and 4, he says that true Christians are those who worship in spirit and have no trust in the flesh. If you're trusting in the flesh and in rules and in regulations as the basis of your salvation and whether you make heaven or not, then you have the wrong doctrine. You must have a foundation of Jesus Christ and Him alone as the basis for your salvation, for it is by grace that we are saved. And in verse 4 and 6, Paul is speaking of himself here. He presents an impressive list of the things that he had felt was valuable when he was in the Jewish religion. He said that he was a Jew. He was a full-blooded Israelite. His parents, grandparents, and those before him were all Israelites. There was no interbreeding, which set him at a high place in the Jewish religion. He was of the tribe of Benjamin, and it is said that he was named after the first king of Israel, King Saul. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, he calls himself. He was of the hierarchy of the Jewish religion, and he was a Pharisee. The Pharisee was supposed to be the best of the people of the Israelites. They were the elite, socially, politically, and religiously. They were the best of the religious world, according to the Jewish scholars. They were nationalistic because they believed in the state of Israel. And Paul even boasted of his zeal, of what he used to be, and that he even persecuted the Christians. Now that would be of value if you were in the Jewish religion because they felt that the Christians blasphemed God and weren't worthy to live. Paul gave the proper sacrifice when he broke the law by offering at the synagogue. But when he came to Christ, he changed his value system. And this was the greatest revelation that came into his life. It was like an upset to an economy where debits become credits and credits become debits. Assets are now liabilities and liabilities are now assets. Paul counted all the confidence that he had in the flesh now as garbage. And that was the major transformation that took place in the life of Paul. And you know, the closer that we get to the Lord Jesus Christ, the smaller our little world becomes. The closer we are to Him, the more that we see that we are not like Him and that we want to be like Him. My own righteousness, Paul says, was legal righteousness, and it was filthy rags in the sight of God. He gave up all claims of his own righteousness in order to receive the grace of the righteousness of Christ that we receive by faith. Faith is the only vehicle whereby we may receive the righteousness of Christ. This is the only way that we can receive it. We can't receive it by works or anything that we do or who we are. In Romans, he told us about justification and sanctification, and it was all about Jesus and none of us. And he's not changed his mind in this chapter, but he's reaffirming that we are saved by grace. It's by Jesus Christ that we stand in our salvation. If a business has assets, you want to make sure that they list those assets and that they're valued at the right amount. You also want to have the value on these assets as what the IRS will accept. You have one way of accounting for it is what you paid for it. It's called the cost. But some of these companies bought assets years ago that has increased in their value which is much more than their cost. So now the IRS has allowed them to value some of these assets at an appreciated value, to put more value on them than what they originally cost. So the value that's placed upon these assets has a great deal to do with the progress of the company. Now, we've had some major scandals where the books were cooked and some of the assets were valued at more than they were worth. They valued those assets as more than they were worth, and when the financial statements came out, some stockbrokers and stock investors were investing in a company that they thought was worth more than what it actually was. And what happened is, the accountants had gone in there, and instead of expensing some of the expenses, they put them in the assets, which caused the company to appear more valuable than it really was. These were expendable expenses and should not have been put into the assets as a long-term investment. So when they started losing money, an investigation ensued, which caused some of these accountants to go to prison. So the manner of accounting for something is very important. If we place too much value upon our accomplishments, our own standing with ourselves and with how we've overvalued ourselves, then the assets may be overvalued. Our asset is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's what makes us valuable. In verse 7 and 8, Paul had met all the requirements that the Jews had required. He was considered to be among the top of the Jewish leaders, but now he says that they're of no value to him in the light of the gospel. We are totally dependent upon our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in our walk with Him. Now, what is it that Paul wants us to do then? In verse 8, he talks about the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, His Lord. He tells them what he's reaching for. He's reaching for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I want a practical knowledge of Him. And he says he lays hold on a prize. He goes out of his way to receive this prize and to search for Christ and to seek Him. In verse 9, he says, I want to be found in Him. Paul says, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul says he wants to know Christ and he wants to know His righteousness and he wants to know about the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. Now, he was already going through the fellowship of his suffering in this prison in Rome. He said he wanted to be conformable to Jesus, which means he wants to be like Him. And he says that we are made like Him when we are crucified with Him. There were many of the saints in the Old Testament that would have loved to have heard of the messages of Paul and how that we're saved by grace. And the Lord is revealing in these last days His kingdom to us, that the kingdom of God lives within us through the Holy Spirit, and that we are made overcomers of this flesh, that we are not of this world, we are of a heavenly kingdom. The revelation of Christ has brought about miracles, signs, and wonders in these last days because people are starving for the gospel. But there are many who are gospel hardened. And things just roll off their backs. They hear it, but they don't hear it. In verse 10, there were many that didn't believe in Paul's teaching of saved by grace, and they wanted to put works in there. In verse 11, he talks about a hope that we have to look for, which is the second redemption. That's that redemption of the body that's going to be raised from the grave or in the rapture. It's going to be the ridding of that corruptible body where there'll be no more struggle with sin, there'll be no more death, and there'll be no more devil, and there'll be no more evil people that's trying to trip us up, who gossips behind our back, who are trying to put stumbling blocks in our way and to make our job hard. There'll be no more of that. But we will have Jesus in the fullness with a new glorified body. Now, there was a program on TV about prisoners in the Cook County, Chicago jail, one of the worst jails in the United States, they have said. And when these prisoners were put in that jail, they only had about 4 hours in 24 that they were out of their cell. And their cell was very small, less than 6 by 9. And they stayed in that cell for 20 hours a day. On this TV program, they showed one section where the hardened prisoners were, and they interviewed those prison guards. One guard said that the prisoners were so hard and so awful that they would curse you every minute of the day. Can you imagine every minute of the day having to sit and listen to these prisoners curse you? They interviewed another guard, and he said the same thing. Now, you know that they're prisoners and that they're hardened criminals and that they could say anything, and it really doesn't matter what they say. But the problem is that these words just keep lingering on. The curses that are spoken can still be heard, even long after the voice is silenced. And I know that that's true. When someone says something bad to you, it sometimes takes the Lord to get over it, because the words keep lingering and it troubles you. But on the other hand, if we can say some kind words and we can tell some people that the Lord loves them, and we can tell them the love of Christ and tell them about being saved by grace and that He has paid it all and that He loves them with an undying love. Kind words linger also and can have a great effect. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. He wants us to tell others that Jesus loves them. Now, you'll not hear that from the devil, and you'll not hear that from the world, but you'll hear that from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one thing about it. Those in hell never hear the words, "I love you." Having the love of Christ makes the difference in this world, and it makes the difference in our life and in others around us. Having that love of Christ helps us go forward. In verse 11, he says that by any means that I might obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, he's saying that he's going to obtain the resurrection of the dead by any means necessary, he says. This is what Paul had his eye upon, that there would be a resurrection of the dead. He's not expressing his doubt of the anticipation of the rapture, but he doesn't expect to receive perfection in this life. He knows he must be raised from the dead because he's in an imperfect body. He's talking about this body, and he's not talking about the justification that's in his soul. Because of the righteousness of Christ in his soul, he is perfect with God. But in this corruptible body that wants to tempt him to sin, he needs deliverance. He's saying that to be in perfection, you'd have to be where you were never tempted again, and you never had any failures or any faults. And Paul says, I haven't gotten there yet. I haven't gotten to that place that I'm a righteous man without the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on further to say that he's leaving his past behind with all of his mistakes. He's saying, I'm not going to let that be a handicap for me in this present time, but I'm looking to the future where he will grow and develop in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the prize that Paul is speaking of. And it motivates him so much that he compares himself to a track star who's running a foot race to achieve the prize of winning the goal. He talks about this prize in verse 12. And he says he's pressing toward it, and he has given his life for it. But he also says he's in danger of missing it or coming short of it. So he speaks of a holy fear of coming short of the goal, so he must persevere. Paul didn't hope to obtain it through his own merit, but in the merit of the Lord Jesus. And he looks at himself as being in a state of imperfection and as of being in a trial state here upon this earth. He's in a race, but he says, it's by grace that I have it presently. Paul saying, I have Christ. Grace to him is as tangible an asset as the works of the law were to the Jewish scholars. In verse 12 and 13, Paul says he's not obtained it yet, but he reaches for it. He runs the race for it. I press toward the mark of the high calling. I have to leave those things which are behind. Now, if Paul had spent all of his time worrying and fretting of how he treated the Christians in his former days and how he had caused many of them to blaspheme God, he would have never accomplished anything for God. He had to leave those things behind and believe that God had forgiven him and to press forward. You know, if the enemy has us concerned about our past, he will have us spinning like a top. If we spend all of our time worrying about the past, we can't do any good for the Lord today and in the present. Today is all we have. We must take advantage of today and live righteously. Now, what does he mean about this prize? Well, he's talking about the resurrection and the rapture. He's talking about that new body. He's talking about rising from the grave. Isn't that what we're all seeking? And this is what he's been concerned with throughout all of the New Testament when he speaks and writes these letters, that he's concerned about this corruptible body and the flesh that trips him up, that keeps him from running a good and perfect race. It's this flesh that he talks about, and he wants a new body. In verse 15 and 16, he brings in a little bit about unity. He's saying to let Christ bring you together and do everything in Christ. In verse 17, he asks these Philippians to use his life as an example. Now, would you want to say that to someone? Look at me as your example. I'm not sure I'd want to say that, to look at me as an example, but Paul did. And that showed that he had confidence that Jesus Christ was working in his life and that it was evident to others. In verses 18 and 19, he tells us about some people who are not serving God, and he identifies them. He says that they profess Christ, but their God is their belly. Now, what he's meaning by that is their God is their appetite, their lustful appetite, not necessarily for food, but for things of this world. They glory in their shame, he says. In other words, they do evil things and they value it. They rejoice in their evil works even. They act contrary to the cross with jealousy, envy, strife, instead of on Christ. So he's warning again about these evil teachers in verses 20 and 21. He says they have faith, but they have no works. And faith without works is dead, being alone. They're still walking in the flesh. In verses 20 and 21, Paul talks about his heavenly home, about the imminent coming of Christ from heaven to receive the church. But he still goes back to this corruptible body. He calls it a vile body in verse 21. And that's what we're warring with. But his goal is to have this glorious body that he speaks of in 1 Corinthians, where it says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall be changed from corruptible to incorruptible, and from mortal to immortality. Death is swallowed up in victory. Behold, now we are the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Now let's read Philippians 3 in the New Living Translation. The headings here says the priceless gain of knowing Christ and pressing toward the goal. Whatever happens, dear brothers and sisters, may the Lord give you joy. I never get tired of telling you this, and I'm doing this for your own good. Watch out for those dogs, those wicked men, and their evil deeds, those mutilators who say that you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship God in the Spirit are the only ones who are truly circumcised. We put no confidence in human effort. Instead, we boast about what Christ Jesus has done for us. Yet, I could have confidence in myself if anyone could. If others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. For I was circumcised when I was 8 days old, having been born into a pure-blooded Jewish family that is a branch of the tribe of Benjamin. So I am a real Jew if there ever was one. And what's more, I was a member of the Pharisees, who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. And zealous, Yes, in fact, I harshly persecuted the church, and I obeyed the Jewish law so carefully that I was never accused of any fault. I once thought that all these things were so very important, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have discarded everything else and counted it all as garbage so that I might have Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own goodness or my ability to obey God's law, but I trust Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right within Himself depends on faith. As a result, I can really know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I can learn what it means to suffer with Him and sharing in His death, so that somehow I can experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already attained these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I keep working toward that day when I'll finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers and sisters, I am still not all I should be, but I'm focusing all my energies on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us up to heaven. I hope all of you who are mature Christians will agree on these things. But if you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must be sure to obey the truth we have learned already. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. Their future is eternal destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and all they think about is this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior. He will take these weak mortal bodies of ours, and He'll change them into glorious bodies like His own, using the same mighty power that He will use to conquer everything, everywhere. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we're so thankful that salvation is in Your hands and not in ours, for we know that we cannot save ourselves. We know, Father, that it is Your righteousness that will be what we need. We know, Father, that You care for us, You love us, You died for us. And we know that You have only good for us. And Lord, we give our hearts to You. We ask, Father, that You be the Lord of our life and that we walk in Your kingdom and in Your presence and forgive our sins and deliver us from evil. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today, and if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. It's a heavenly place, and He's laid